Some of you may think we're getting an early start in the sermon. The reason we are is it's pretty long. So I'm giving you a heads up. It's kind of like a double header. What is human wisdom? Well, some say, my truth might not be your truth, but it's all good. And after all, who are you to judge what's right or wrong? Now, to stay grounded in the truth is really beneficial for everybody. It's really important for all people. But for the Christian, it is bedrock, and we cannot waver on what is truth. We live in an ever-changing world, and the more distorted truth, warped truth, is accepted by the general population, the more there will be pushback towards any who speak truth. When we lose factual truth, we end up with absurdity. I'm going to give you some examples, and this stuff is really happening. I wished I was making it up. I wished I could tell you, well, this was on Saturday Night Live. No, this is really happening. There's discussions today if 2 + 2 really does equal 4. Is that an acceptable truth, or under critical math theory, does it speak to white supremacy? I want to follow through with that a little bit for the silliness of it all. Think about this. I deposit $1,000 in the bank. The banker does not subscribe to absolute truth. He subscribes to this new math. Sometime later, I come in and I want to withdraw my $1,000. He says it's only $500. That's my truth. See how absurd it all becomes when we have no absolutes? In this faulty logic, the order God put in the universe when he created it is completely distorted. Do you know that if God had not put order into the universe, we would not have science? Science would not exist. See, if there were no absolutes, gravity, boiling of water, 212, freezing at 32, the speed of light, the daily cycles, the yearly cycles, our whole world would be nothing but chaos. We have a God of order. We need that to have order in our lives. This is also true with words. When our world changes words and the meaning of words, it stifles conversation. Currently, Michigan State University is working on a guide for words to avoid. Let me give you a few examples. Shouldn't use the word frontier or pioneer, it's too colonial. Don't use Christmas tree, reindeer, eggs, or bunnies. Get this, it's too religious. Don't use the word peanut gallery. It's too racist. And don't say you got in under a grandfather clause, because that's sexist. Elsewhere, I just read that if you have a shop and you say you have a barber shop, you got a little sign, walk-ins are welcome, that's really not acceptable. Because if there's people that can't walk, they wouldn't feel welcome. That's the ableist view. See, the end goal is to silence those who do not agree with them, and often through shaming. When we lose factual truth, we end up with irrationality. A man who is a pro-life supporter is branded a woman hater. Someone who supports strong borders is called a hater of brown people. An often twisted truth masquerades as social justice. Today, gay marriage is considered marriage justice. Abortion, a woman's health care, social justice. And being me, finding myself, includes transgender confirmation surgery, preferably underwritten by the government. All this stuff is really kind of absurd. One who supports the traditional nuclear family, okay, mom, dad, and kids, is probably a white supremacist. Listen to this. This is a study from 2015. Professor Adam Swift of the University of Warwick, and that's in England, a university known for its research, and Harry Brighouse of the University of Wisconsin, Madison, think they have found the reason that there's so much inequality in our society. And you know what the reason is? The intact family. Intact families give an unfair advantage to the kids that grow up in them. Their wisdom, if the family is the source of unfairness in society, then it looks plausible that if we abolish the family, it would level the playing field. If we could just get rid of that family. This is known as social justice. But you know what else? That's straight out of the Communist Manifesto from Karl Marx. He too wanted to destroy the family. To be grounded and founded as Christians, we need to know what the world that we live in is doing. This isn't pleasant stuff. But I also hope that we don't live as Christians with our head in the sand, hoping it will go away, because it's not gonna. This has been with us for a long time. Let me read out of Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15. This is what God says in Isaiah. This is from 2,600 years ago. God speaking. So justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth, you catch that? Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased. There was no justice. You can read that in Isaiah 59. In America, we still have much freedom, but we need to be aware of what is happening because the darkness is closing in. We have strayed far from the creation account revealed to us by God, the God who put order, reason, and truth in his creation. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, and that's page 2 in your pew Bible, and we will read Genesis chapter 2. Hear the word of God. The first verse is kind of a reflection on chapter 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." May God add his blessing to this holy an inspired word. I first want to say that Genesis 2, the second chapter, is not another version of the creation story. Sometimes you'll read that. People say, "Well, you got one creation story in Genesis 1, you got a second one in Genesis 2. What do you believe?" Genesis 2 highlights some details, some that we were informed of in Genesis 1, but it really prepares us for Genesis 3. And Lord willing, we're going to Genesis 3 next Sunday. And so to do that preparation, there's some review of chapter 1. And verse 1 in chapter 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." Did you catch that? They were completed. I would submit that that overrules any theory about evolution or the Big Bang theory, where there's millions or billions of years where this all has to take place. It said they were completed. In verse 2, we learn that after God had finished his work, he rested. Now, never think for a minute that God was exhausted. It's like, "Oh man, I put in 60, 70 hours. I am just beat. That was a lot of creating for one day, one week." He rested to enjoy the beauty of what he had created. All that he created, as he assessed it, what did he say? "It was good. It was good." It is also a foreshadowing of what we're doing today. One day a week, he set up for us to be free from our labor, but to worship and to praise him, to be at rest, to be refreshed. Reality is, we need time off. Have you noticed how tired or grumpy you get if you just work 7, 8, 10, 12 days in a row? That doesn't work well. It shows up in how you interact with people, how efficient and effective you are in your work. It's not how we were created. Rest is a gift. Rest is a necessity. Isn't it amazing, though? It's really a gift we don't want. We have fought against Sunday rest for many, many years. Going to church twice was much too hard. So finally, we only had to go to church once. Not so we could rest, but so we could do other stuff. So we could be busy with the things we like to do. And that transition happens really quickly, where other things fill the day of rest. We all fall into it. It happens really quickly. And things then start to take priority. So some of the things, I shouldn't get on these tangents, but I will. Sports. Sports is the number one religion in America, and it just takes over people's lives. I have family members who are on traveling teams. I always say to them, if people would invest the time and the money you invest in those traveling teams into the church, think how vibrant the church would be. What they're willing to do for those traveling teams blows me away. I have one niece. She was real honest at one time. She says, the reason I work is to keep our kids on the traveling team so we can do all the traveling. Our own priorities start to take over. Now, if the creator of the universe could rest, surely we can. And the next several verses, then in chapter 2, give us a review of creation. But this creation story is a little bit more specific about the Garden of Eden, because God is preparing a place for the one known as Adam. Adam is God's crowning glory, the one created in God's image, and the breath of God is breathed into him. Now, here's another little tangent. Some of you won't like it. Animals have the breath of life. They do not have souls. Jesus did not hang on the cross for Fifi. You need to remember that. It's okay to have pets. They're not humans. They do not have souls. And then verse 9 tells us that the trees were beautiful to look at and had delicious fruit. And we learn two specific details. These are two very special trees. One is the tree of life, a tree of abundance and blessings of the good life, eternal life. The second was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then as we move through this, verses 10 to 14 clue us in on how God watered this beautiful creation with four rivers. I get the impression this was not a small garden. And to remember this all happened before the flood, when that changed the formation of the earth. Because when you read about the land of Cush, that's really, most people think that's modern day Ethiopia. And so when you think that the river was flowing into Ethiopia, this is a big area. Then in verse 15, Adam gets his work assignment. His privilege is to take care of the Garden of Eden. I think this may be a glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth. Because you know, in Revelation 22, we again read about the tree of life. You know, God shut Adam and Eve, I'm getting ahead of myself a bit, but out of the Garden of Eden. And one of the key reasons was, if they would have eaten of the tree of life, can you imagine living in this world as we are, because sin is in this world, and death would never come. Spend a couple of hours in a nursing home and see what you would think of that. Death would never come. It would go on and on and on. It was a wonderful gift that God, in his love, barred them from the Garden of Eden. But in Revelation, we have the tree of life again, and it says it's on each side of the river flowing from the throne of God. Little forte. See, in the whole Bible, there's three key gardens: the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the garden that we read about in Revelation 22. Now, back to Genesis chapter 2. In verses 15 to 17, Adam gets instructions on what he can and cannot do. It's really the first human test. And he has the freedom to eat of any tree in the garden. Any tree is acceptable, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He is warned, don't eat from it. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will certainly die. Do you know that this little scenario is the foundation of human morality? It's the foundation of human morality. If we do things God's way, we will live. If we don't, we will die. It's a foundational truth. We cannot escape it. So, Adam had his explicit instructions, and in verse 18, because there's a lot in this chapter, we learn how relational our God is. He is in relationship with Adam, but expresses, it's not good for man to be alone. And God proposes to make a suitable helper for Adam. Then we have a little interim where Adam names all the other created beings. Do you know that's very symbolic? If you get to name something, you really have ownership of it or dominion over it. In a real simple way, when your children were born, you got to name them. That showed that you had a position of authority over them. Now, Adam got to name all the animals in nature. That also tells us that Adam and us, humans, have dominion over the animal world. We seem to have forgotten that. Throughout the world, what I'm sharing here already goes back to 2002, animal rights activists are promoting the idea that animals are morally equivalent to humans. Some time ago, Germany passed a law obliging the state to respect and protect the dignity of animals, just as it does humans. In England, farming of animals for fur was outlawed, and the Swiss are changing their laws to move animals from the realm of things to the realm of beings. There's a professor at Princeton. I would say he's usually on the wrong side of everything. There's a book he wrote. His name is Peter Singer. The book is titled Animal Liberation. It has driven thousands around the world to embrace vegetarianism. And there's a whole movement to say that we need to eat the fake meat and get away from animal processing. Here in the United States, a recent poll found that just over half of all Americans think that primates, that monkeys, are entitled to the same rights as human children. You see where this is going? Animal rights advocates have declared there's no essential difference between humans and animals. Getting back to Professor Singer, he claims on the basis of evolution, there is no clear dividing line between humans and animals. And here's the irony. Professor Singer is a strong supporter for abortion, up to and after a live birth of the child. What's his reasoning? Little children lack the essential characteristics of personhood. The Bible clearly teaches animals are not equal with us. We also, as stewards of God's earth, have to remember that and how we deal with our animals. They are never to be worshipped or elevated to human status or human rights. Yes, we are to treat them humanely. Romans 1:25 puts it this way. They, that's being people who do not worship the Creator God, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things, that's animals and nature, tree huggers, rather than the Creator. The Creator who is forever to be praised. Amen. Back to Genesis 2. After naming all the animals, it was clear that there was still no suitable helper for Adam. Because deep, meaningful relationships, listen to this closely, deep, meaningful relationships for humans are with other humans. Are with other humans. God is showing that we need each other. And this is demonstrated in verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Do you notice he did not create another man to be Adam's helper? And then verse 23 is like a little love song. An excited man singing, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And in verse 24, the Lord institutes marriage, and it is between a man and a woman. He created them male and female. That is what constitutes a marriage. And it says the two became one flesh. This is a fundamental Bible truth constantly being attacked and eroded today. So Genesis chapter 2 has got a lot in it. First, a day of rest from our Creator. Second, reiterating that he created them male and female and that they have dominion over all creation. And third, marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage between a man and a woman is a special union, because it symbolizes the relationship between Christ and the church. To know more about that, read Ephesians 5, the end of the chapter. And I read this explanation from Al Mohler that I thought was really good. He says, marriage is the perfect union of a male and a female, both created in the image of God. That is what makes marriage special, and in it, where the two become one, they reflect the full image of God as manifested in the creation story. And then verse 25 tells us that up to this point, they were sinless. See, when we deal with sin, that's when we deal with shame. It says they felt no shame. Things were so good. It was heaven on earth. A sermon always has to have application. The so what question. We covered a lot of stuff this morning. So what? That's my question. How do we make Genesis 2 part of our belief system where we live? Where we live. The people you rub shoulders with. The ones you do daily life with. We either believe the revealed truth as told by God through the Bible, or we buy into the lies that our culture misleads people with, especially the young. I cannot imagine the pressure that young people are under today and how to sort through all that they're bombarded with. See, in the end of Genesis 1, we read that God created a male and female, and then Genesis 2, man and woman, the two genders are established. When you sign on Facebook, you know how many choices you have? There's 56 choices for your gender. I don't know where they got that. 56 choices. Genesis 1 and 2 is the foundation of our truth and who we are as men and women. So the question for us is, will we interpret the Bible through the lens of culture? Or will we interpret our culture through the lens of the Bible? Gender-confused people are troubled people who need our prayers. But do you know that in reality, they can never really change their identity? Because they cannot change their DNA code. They cannot change their DNA code. It will always be cosmetic. So how do we learn to live and navigate in this world? No family is immune from what's happening in our culture. And through the school, social media, and the constant indoctrination, our next generation is being totally programmed to believe that all of this stuff is normal. It is not. It is not. Do not buy the lie. All the stuff we deal with in our society today will pass away. It is a fad, because only truth can stand the test of time. Yes, as Christians, we are called to be loving, and we are called to be kind. We are not called to compromise or to condone. We must stand up for what the Bible teaches in winsome ways. We do not compromise God's revealed truth to make it fit with the culture. Our Creator God defines who we are, male or female. We do not define ourselves. We must choose the teachings of the One who is the way, the truth, and the life, over the wisdom of other created beings who want to usurp their creator. Only when we do things God's way can we come to a place of peace and rest, of hope and contentment, which is available to all, when our identity is in Christ. See, when you hear people searching for their identity, until they find it in Christ, they will never find it. That is an absolute truth. Listen to these words of hope and assurance from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. This alone can restore order to the chaos in our world. Father, we come to you, and sometimes we are overwhelmed, and sometimes we're frightened, and sometimes we're horribly discouraged, and sometimes we really do want to hide. When we think of all the things that are going on in our culture that are the antithesis to who you are, God, have proclaimed it to be. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you that you have shared that with us. My prayer is, Father, that you would use this message in any way you see fit. If there was anything I said that didn't honor you, would you strike that from our hearts? But if this was according to your word, then would you etch it deeply onto our hearts? Thank you that we don't have to live in despair, because you are the solid rock. You are the foundation of truth. And you have promised you would never forsake or abandon us. And we want to claim that. In the name of Jesus, amen.